All right, as the orchestra's gathering up their stuff, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 1, please. Mark chapter number 1. All right, Mark chapter number 1 is where we want to go in our Bibles. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. Yeah, mark in your Bible. Make your Bible your own. Put your name in it. Circle it. Underline it. Write dates down on it. Take ownership of the Word of God. Make it what it needs to be for you. All right, we've got maps to the picnic location for our first-time visitors. And those of you that don't know where you're going, the map is on the back on the Welcome Center on the way out. It's really pretty simple. You get on Owen Drive, which is where the hospital is, and you go past Business 95 or 301, whatever you call it. It'll dead end, and you'll take a right-hand turn. And when you take that right-hand turn, look on the left, and you'll see the park. It's not going to be hard, especially with 400 of our cars driving out there. It shouldn't be hard to find at all. And we're looking forward to a good time. All right, if you found your place, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? And let's move to the text. Bible says we're working through the book of Mark, visitors, and we look at a passage of scripture from Mark every week, and we're going to work through all the chapters. Verse number 9 says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John." Now that's John the Baptist, the baptizer, the forerunner of Christ, in Jordan. So the Jordan River. He was in the Jordan River. "And straightway," or immediately, "coming up out of the water." So immediately comes up out of the water. "And as this happens, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Father, would you take your presence and fill it in this place? We don't want to just come together for 40 minutes of a wasted time. We want to hear from you, God. We want to commune with you. We want to enjoy the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to take the truth that's found in this blessed book, this ancient book, this book that was given to us by God in the language Greek, preserved, translated in English, this book that we believe to be nothing but fact, divinely inspired, truth, all truth, no lies, no fairy tales, no fallacies, all God truth, God ordained truth. We want to take this and we want to unpack it today. We want to look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now don't tune out. Please don't tune out. Don't determine, well, I know all there is to know about the baptism. I'm going to tell you don't. There's a lot in this text, and it's found in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and then there's a testimony from John the Baptist in chapter number 1. When Jesus comes up to John and presents himself for baptism, John immediately says no, pushes him away. John puts him off, says, this is not how it should be. Now, I should be baptized by you, not the reverse. Now, why was that? Well, you'll recall from our study that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Did our Lord Jesus have anything to repent of? No, not at all. So John immediately recognized that he's the Lamb of God, and John knows himself to be a sinner, said that I'm not even worthy to untie the shoelaces, if you will, or unlatch or unsnap or whatever they did on that footwear. I'm not even worthy to do that for you, Lord Jesus. And so he says, this shouldn't be happening. What should be happening is you baptizing me. You will recall that when John's candidates were baptized, that they confessed sin. We saw that last week in verse number 5. That they would be standing in the water confessing, I'm a sinner, I'm an idolater, I've got this problem. They would confess sin out loud. And Jesus says, John says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and now thou comest to me, you're coming to me. This doesn't make sense. There's a complete absence of being worthy. But Jesus says in verse 15 of Matthew's gospel, allow it to be so. Suffer it to be so. John, baptize me. John, make this happen. what's going on here? What's this all about? There's an association here. There's a degree in which Jesus wants to make sure that there's a connection. John's baptism, Jesus. John's ministry, Jesus' ministry. Are they disjointed? Do we have two different prophets with two different messages? Or is there a relationship here between the two? If Jesus wasn't repenting and Jesus wasn't confessing sin, then what's going on here? Well, we learn from Matthew that Jesus said, we've got to fulfill all righteousness. From the very beginning of my earthly ministry, from the very beginning of this earthly public ministry, I'm going to do the will of the Father. And I'm going to keep doing the will of the Father until when? Well, until I die. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? One commentator said, it means to complete everything that forms a part of the relationship of obedience. To do what God tells him to do. And we know Jesus took this all the way to death because he said in the garden, he went away and again a second time prayed, "Oh Father, if this cup may not pass from me, accept it, thy will be done." Is that where you're living? Is that where you're living? Do you want the Father's will more than anything? Is that where you're living? Or is the Father's will on Sunday? And then it's your will Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I mean, where are you at on this? Honestly. Do you strive to fulfill all righteousness? I mean, why are you here this morning? You got a guilty conscience? Try to appease your conscience? Well, why are you here this morning? Are you trying to fulfill all righteousness? Are you here because it's the right thing to do? Famous baseball player Bobby Robinson at a Christian breakfast said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." Are you guys there? Is that where we're at? I want to be there. I want to be there. I'm not there. I'm not presenting myself as a self-righteous Pharisee. I'm not there. This flesh that I'm saddled with, Patrick, has got an agenda. And that agenda is contrary to the will of God. Anybody there with me or am I by myself? Anybody can relate to an agenda of a flesh that you just can't get rid of? And man, it just drives you crazy. What's going on here, this baptism? I say choosing sides. What do you mean by choosing sides, preacher? What does that mean, choosing sides? How's Jesus choosing sides in this baptism? Please listen. I know that the only thing standing between you and fried chicken is me. I understand that. Okay? And I'm not near as juicy or tasty or anything like that. I got that piece. I understand that. Okay? So I'm going to work hard to make this. I'm going to work hard to make this come alive for you today. Because I need you to pay attention. We don't have an evening service, so we've got to get the most out of this one. All right, Matt, you got two groups of people on the planet right now. You got these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious dudes. They're arrogant, they're self-righteous, they're hypocrites, they're vipers, they feel good about themselves, they're in love with religious tradition, they look down on everybody else. That's one group. And over here on this side of the church are the sinners. I mean, these are just the sinners. We just going through life. We know we're sinners. We know we need God. We know that we can't exist without God. We heard John's message, and when John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God's coming," we rushed into the water and said, "Baptize us." Okay, that's this group over here. You recall, Dave, from when we looked at this a couple weeks ago, this was the arrogant group that looked down on John's baptism from a distance. What's going on over there? And you recall John the Baptist called them out, "You vipers!" That's what he said. Why? They thought, "We're too good to be baptized. We don't need to get down in that muddy Jordan River water. We're children of Abraham. We got our religious tradition. We're good. I've been a member of First Baptist Church since 1914. My granddaddy built this church." That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. This religious arrogancy. So now, which side is Jesus going to fall on? I mean, does Jesus fall on the religious side over here?
Or does Jesus fall on the side with the sinners? How's Jesus going to communicate who he's a part of? How's Jesus going to let the whole world know? Is he part of this uppity Sadducee Pharisee crowd? He has all the credentials. He's got all the lineage to do that. Or is he going to be part of the sinner group? Well, when he walks over here and says, John the Baptist, you baptize me, he seals his fate. He chooses a side on that day. Everybody now knows, okay, he's over there. And the divide between the religious uppity crew and him started that very moment. The divide between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the envy, the bitterness, it started that very day when he chose John the Baptist over them. Where are you at on that? I mean, where are you at? Where are you on that? Does anybody see you that way? You know where most Christians want to be? Right here. Right here. Right here. So that when I want to be, I can be on this side. And then when it's convenient, I can be on this side. I want to be right here. But the Word of God says, Dean, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Make a decision. Hey, can I say it like this? Come out of the closet. Far too many closet Christians, Bill. Closet Christians. Nobody has a clue at work whether you're a Christian or not. You've got this duplicit life going on. You can curse like the best of them at a certain day and sing like a little Twitter bird in church. Jesus immediately identified who he was all about when he chose that baptism right there. When he walked down that Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist, he said, this is me. I'm part of the sinners. Was he a sinner? Of course not, but he was identifying with them. Evidently, Jesus understood that it was the Father's will for him to submit to John's baptism. Now, what is this baptism picture? And let me give you this rough drawing that I found on the internet to help you understand it. This is kind of a rough drawing, but this will get it to you. In Christ, we die. In Christ, we're buried. In Christ, we rise from the grave. So our baptism replicates what Christ did for us. In Christ, we are dead. We're dead. We died with Christ. In Christ, we were buried. In Christ, we rose from the grave. Here's a cleaner version of it. Jesus died. Did I do that? Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And every single time someone walks down into that baptismal tank and we immerse them underwater, we are preaching the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. We want you to see the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 10 says, look at it in your Bible, please. It says the heavens were opened up. Now, I'm afraid sometimes our Sunday school lessons don't do justice to this kind of stuff. I think we got a kind of a fairy tale little of a story idea that there was a tiny little hole that opened up in heaven and a little bird kind of dripped down out of heaven off of that. I don't think that gives justice to what happened on this day. Opened. A more accurate rendering might be ripped open. All right, so this is what I want you to envision in your mind. I want you to envision your sovereign God, who is, in fact, indescribable, taking his massive hands and ripping heaven apart. Because what is heaven? Heaven is the divide between God and man. Heaven is that. Where are you, God? You're up in heaven somewhere. I can't see you, God. There's a heaven and there's a barrier between us. There's a layer between us. And God Almighty is saying, let me rip this thing open. Let me take my massive hands and reach down and move this side across and move this away because I'm getting ready to speak. And so they need to hear me. I don't think that anybody missed this. I don't think we're doing it justice if we don't communicate the degree to which the heavens were ripped open. God's getting ready to speak. The Holy Spirit's getting ready to pour down. This is not told with a little felt board and a little tiny idea that there's a peak in the ceiling there. Amen. I promise you this morning, if God Almighty would reach down into this roof of a structure and push it aside and push it inside and say, let me speak down in here, you wouldn't forget that Sunday. Amen. That's the idea, folks. God's getting ready to speak. The divide between God and man is being eliminated. Go ahead, Art. In the temple, Mark chapter 15, and I know my connection is right because I've got the same Greek word. In the King James, it's rendered open in chapter number 1 and rent in chapter number 15, but it's the exact same word. Same Greek word. So I've got at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, the heavens being ripped open, and at his death, I've got the veil in the temple being torn in half. Remember the veil? That's what kept the priest from the Holy of Holies. Here's my picture drawing for you. Let me remind you, this is a small person, an average male standing right here. Here he is standing here. And this is the veil that I'm talking about right here. This is the Holy of Holies inside the temple in Jerusalem. Not a fairy tale. Not a fairy tale. I could take you to this exact location if I was there that day. We could be time travelers in Jerusalem and go to this massive veil that divided the Holy of Holies from the structure there. And when Christ said it was finished, God once again took his massive hands from heaven and tore that curtain in half. And I'll promise you right now, the reason you don't think it's a big deal, because you're not really sure there's the hell. Because if you really thought there was a hell, you'd think it was a big deal that God eliminated the divide between God and man. But since you're not really sure that there's even a hell, you don't really think this is much of a big deal. In fact, you paid more attention to the government shutdown this week than you did anything else.
All right.
This is a big deal.
Sure.
The heavens being ripped open is a big deal. The divide between God and man being split is a big deal. Here's somebody's drawing of it, and I like this idea. This is God ripping down his hands and going a new and living way. It's finished! Payment's made! Wrath atoned for! Sinners redeemed! You say, I hadn't believed yet. In Christ, you already had. What? Done. Done deal. But I hadn't done anything. That's right, you hadn't done a thing. That's right, you had it right. You hadn't done a thing yet. It's all God. All God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. It's not a joint effort. It's not a hybrid. That's why, Jonathan, we're going to sing to him and sing to him and sing to him and sing to him. And then we get this idea of the dove coming down. And for some reason, we've been convinced that a dove came down. Folks, a dove did not come down. It says like a dove. Like a dove. It doesn't say a dove. It says like a dove. Now, I don't believe that it was a little small things. I don't think so at all. In Acts chapter number 2, when the Spirit comes again, it is a mighty rushing wind. So I gotta understand in my mind, now you can see it otherwise. You like to sit and live in your Sunday school room with your felt board, that's fine. But I got the Holy Spirit rushing down. I don't know how else to communicate that. You can't sit behind a pulpit and communicate that idea. You've got to see this morning. Let your sanctified imagination go wild as the heavens are ripped open and God the Holy Spirit pours, God the Father pours down. Go get him! And the Spirit rushes down to engulf around the sun. Yes! Let's get started. What are we getting started on? The redemption of mankind. Yeah. The redemption of mankind. Is that a big deal? Yeah. Kind of goes like a tax refund and no! No! Do you understand how the Spirit, I mean, I can just, to me, the Spirit's like a jumper ready to go, man. And the Father, green light, go! Free fall jumper. Going right for Jesus. And I see the Spirit coming down and hitting his shoulders and swooping ideas like this and rushing around him and in just engulfing him in an amazing way. I see these people just being knocked off their socks by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that we can do anything to graphically illustrate it. Art, go ahead.
Look at verse number 12, please. And then look what John says, and we'll look at this next week, but I just want you to see the connection. And immediately, the Spirit drives into the wilderness. Wow. We're going to talk about this next week, but I got to stop here just for a second. He comes out of this, what must have been a mountaintop experience, in which the Son now is beginning His earthly ministry as the Son of God. And He has been baptized by John the Baptist. And in coming up out of the water, the heavens are ripped open. The Spirit comes engulfing down Him. The voice says, "Thou art My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Bible says, Rob, that the Spirit drives Him right to the wilderness. Right to the wilderness. You ever been on a mountaintop and you go right into a valley? I mean, right into a valley. You say, how can I go so quickly into a valley? I mean, how can I have a mountaintop experience and be so far in the depths of despair on Monday? Drives him right to the wilderness. No breaks, no sign. Right to, Mark makes it clear. Drives him right to the wilderness. We're going. Let's go. You want to get started on this glorious, awesome ministry? Where are we going? Temptation, testing, valley. Wow. I don't want anything to do with that. It's not the Christianity I want. I want the mountaintop Christianity. I want the SUV Christianity. Three-car garage Christianity. I don't want that Christianity. Please, not that take up your cross and follow me Christianity. I don't want anything to do with that. I didn't come for that. I came to be pumped up. Next slide. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel. What you need to understand is there was never a time that Jesus did anything without the Spirit of the Lord on Him. That the Spirit of the Lord led, guided Him, filled Him, anointed Him, pushed Him through this, assisted Him, encouraged Him, engulfed Him, filled Him, anointed Him. That there was never a moment that the Spirit wasn't there, moving through. This redemption of mankind is a Godhead thing. And so the voice comes down from heaven. And what we don't understand is that for 400 years they hadn't heard from anybody. God hadn't spoken. Silence. No prophet saying, thus says the Lord. John shows up, and then a short time after that, perhaps 6 months or so, somewhere around there. We don't exactly know for sure, but somewhere around there. God starts speaking again. And God speaks through His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. And then here it is. You're My Son. You're My beloved Son. Israel was the Son. Israel was the Son of God in the Old Testament. Now all of a sudden, this is the Son? I thought we were the Son. This is the Son. This is the beloved Son. This is the heavenly authentication. So, I need you to get this morning. Don't leave here without getting this. If this was a fairy tale, if this is all just a fallacy, if this is a cute little fairy tale, that what you need to understand is that we have an incredible number of people who have been perpetuating this lie. See, we doubt. There isn't a single person here that doesn't doubt. We all doubt. We all wonder, is there really God? Did this really happen? Was there really a baptism? We all doubt. There isn't anyone here that doesn't occasionally doubt. Is there really a God? Is this really true? We all go through this. Every one of us. And what I need you to understand, if this really did not happen, then Mark's lying, Luke's lying, Paul's lying, Peter's lying, and not just them, John. Every single scribe who penned this afterwards was a liar too. They were all in a massive conspiracy to defraud mankind. Either they believed it to be true and they wanted you to know about it, Chris, and so they copied it and translated, or they were all duped. Thousands of people duped. You say, how do you get thousands, Pastor? All the scribes and all the translators for hundreds upon hundreds of years. So we've got the Trinity at the baptism, and we can't miss talking about the Trinity. So let's take a second to talk about it. The Father speaks, the Spirit descends, and the Son is physically present. This lets me know beyond a doubt that we're not talking about modalism. We're not talking about the idea that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to us as the Father, in the Gospels as the Son, and now in this new age as a Spirit. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is an integration of this new age mysticism that some Christians are getting involved in because their preachers don't teach them anything. This is not a mode. Dear Sunday school teacher, don't ever tell your students that God, that just like Daddy's a father and Daddy's a son and Daddy's a brother, don't ever use that illustration. Amen. That's not an accurate illustration of the Trinity. That's modalism. Because I'm still just one person. Whether you call me father or a brother or a son, I'm still one person. I can't be at three locations at the same time. I cannot be speaking from heaven, getting baptized, and rushing down at the same time. That's why that illustration doesn't work. Sunday school teachers, just teach truth and stop trying to illustrate things. The egg illustration doesn't work. You come over to my house, and I'll scramble up some eggs for you, Mike, and I'll scramble up some shells for Bob, and we'll say, which do you prefer, shells or eggs? It doesn't work. What's your point, preacher? The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. And every attribute that the Son has, the Father has, and the Father has, the Son has, and the Spirit has, the Son has. That doesn't work on an egg. Bite into a shell and compare it to the inner yolk. It doesn't quite taste the same. So here's our best description of this. It wouldn't hurt for you to write this down if you don't have this. It's about pitiful if you someone asks you at work, tell me about this Trinity that you Christians believe in and you can't talk about it. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a Christian school teacher, and any Christian school, all our Christian schools need to be teaching this good, solid doctrine of the Trinity. So here's my illustration. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So give yourself a triangle. On your Bible somewhere, you got those blank white pages. They're supposed to be used. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Put God in the middle and write the word is three times. God is the Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. The God is the Son. The Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. And then on the outside, you can write the words is not, is not, is not. So that we understand the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit's not the Father, and the Father's not the Spirit. They are distinct persons within the Godhead. So, statement number one, God is three distinct persons. Statement number two, each person is fully God. Statement number three, there's only one God. Now, if you variate from that in any way, shape, or form, you've moved into heresy. If you adjust number two, or number three, or number one, and you modify them in your mind, or in your doctrine, you've moved into heresy. This is what we call orthodox doctrine. This is the doctrine that has always been what all Christians who are Christians believe. You cannot be a Christian and not believe this. You're not allowed to have your own private interpretation. Verse number 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is where I want to camp out for the rest of our message. Now we're going to get some real application into our own lives. Well pleased. Every, from Jesus' baptism, baptisms in Acts chapter number 2 when 3,000 were baptized, and every other Christian baptism is this. Now let me read it to you. Every subsequent legitimate baptism ever conducted by Christians is predicated upon the faith that Jesus is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. All right, let me unpack this for you just a little bit more. What are you saying, preacher? What is your point? Doug, let's have a conversation. What I'm saying, Doug, is that every single time anyone baptized another person in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the two of them together were saying, we believe that Jesus is God. Not a teacher. Not a prophet. It is the global authentication that we believe Jesus is God's Son. Not a great teacher. Not a prophet. We believe, the only reason we're baptizing you is because we believe God sent His Son, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and commanded us to baptize others. That's the only reason we're doing this. And so every time we baptize someone, JR, every time you baptize someone, every time Bill baptizes someone, every single time a chaplain in this room has baptized someone, every single time you see a person being baptized, they're all saying collectively, we believe Jesus is God's Son. Now, I don't have any clue, Richard, on how to figure this out, but wouldn't it be amazing if we could figure out how many people on average are baptized every day globally? What's your point? Because then I could say 10,252 baptisms every hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week are authenticating that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. Then I could take that, Christian, and I could go back 2,000 years of church history. And I could say every year, every decade, every century, for 20 centuries, there has been a remnant of people on the planet who have been affirming Christian baptism. And every single time they affirm Christian baptism, they're all collectively saying, we believe Jesus is God's Son. Every time. Why is that such a big deal? Why are you making a point of this? Because that's the single area that we're questioned to believe. They don't attack us on our faith in God. You can have a God, Kathy. It's fine. You can have an intelligent designer. You can have a supreme being. That's cool. But that's not who I have. No. That's not who I have. I have one God who's revealed himself to us in three persons, and one of those persons is God the Son, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you say something like that, Dan, you have just created a line in the sand. You've just said, right here, this is the dividing line. And what I want you to understand, Tim, is that every Christian baptism says we believe Jesus is God's Son. Every one of them. We believe. You are part of a global community of believers. In every language, every culture, every time zone, every continent, and every, you part of a global entity. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that you're going to spend all eternity getting to know, who all believe the same thing you believe. Next slide, Art. So now let's make some application for us today. Question number one, was the Son working to gain approval from the Father? No. No way. Could the Father love the Son anymore? It's perfect love, isn't it? Perfect love. So did Christ desire to please His Father? Yes. All right, what I'm going to suggest to you for the rest of our sermon this morning, for the next 10 minutes or so, is this is where I want to live. Galatians 4:4-6. Let me unpack it for you. God sent in the fullness of time, sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, crying to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is where a lot of Christians are living, John. They're living every single day to get God's approval. They're living every single day in bondage to get, is God okay with me? Is God okay with me? Am I in favor with God? Does God love me? Are we okay, God? Have I finally arrived? They're living every day under a yoke of a bondage. Wondering, is God okay with me? Is God okay with you? Am I keeping all the laws? Am I keeping all the rules? What are the rules? Is that God's rule? Is that man's rule? How many are there? Have I done a good job today or not? All we've done oftentimes in fundamental Christianity is we've taken the law and removed it and put a new pack on their back. Bill, would you come in? Rob, will you help me, please? You got to get this, so let's use this right here. Would you guys grab a hold of this and let's, you guys bring it right down here? Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read it. Every single Christian needs to read Pilgrim's Progress. Put that right on my back, gentlemen. Just throw it on my back. Right there. Yep. Lean it like that. All right. I got it. Thank you. All right. That's how most Christians are living. Thanks, guys. Most Christians are living like this. That's how they go through life. They live like this. Is God okay with me? It's a bondage. It's burden. I'm not really sure God's okay with me. They live like this. Pilgrim's Progress. He went through his life like this. Free, wondering how heavy. And this gets heavy. This is awkward. And they're living their life going, I'm in bondage. I'm in bondage. I'm under the law. No, I've been freed from the law. I know if I got a new law. What's the new law? Well, I can't wear pants. That's the law. Can't listen to that music. That's a new law. Can't read that translation. That's a new law. Oh, we got a whole nother new set of laws. A new set of laws. Man-made laws. It's not where it's free. There's no freedom walking around like this. Imagine what it would be like if you were an adopted son and day by day you had to earn your favor to stay adopted. Every single day, at the end of the day, your parents would let you know, yep, you can stay one more day, 24 more hours, we'll see how you do. What kind of life would that be like? Can you imagine getting up every single day wondering, am I still a son or not? Do you understand Jesus came to free you from this? Do you understand that Jesus wants this off your back? He doesn't want you living your life wondering, am I okay with God? Is God okay with me? This gets heavy. This is a burden. Christ died to take this off your back. He doesn't want you living under this bondage. Go to my next slide, Art. Can't turn and click at the same time. For as many as are led by the Spirit, The Spirit wants to lead you in day-to-day life, guide you and direct you, fill you and anoint you. But we're living in such a way that we're so worried about having God's favor that we're overwhelmed with Christianity. And it gets so burdensome that we quit on God. Because we don't understand, God came to take this off my back. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Jettison it. Let me find this cord. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has moved you through Christ Jesus in such a position that you are eternal son or daughter of God, and nothing can take that away. Nothing. Suicide can't take it away. Nothing can remove you from the eternal adoption that God made possible through Christ Jesus. Don't let anyone put a law on your back. What's your point? Jesus did not go down into that tank to be baptized, into that river to be baptized, to gain favor from God. He already had all the favor he could have. And he models for us what our relationship is supposed to be like. Next slide, Art. Turn to John chapter number 8, please. Plenty of time. John 8. We don't do right to earn favor from God. We do right because it's the right thing to do. We don't do right to keep saved or to stay saved or remain a son or so that God's not angry with us. We do right one because it's the right thing to do. If Christians understood this better, we wouldn't give these answers about keeping the law when we've been saved. Well, do you think you need to go to church? Yeah, you probably need to go to church. Think you need to read your Bible to go to heaven? Yeah, you probably need to read your Bible. What else do you think you need to do? And all of a sudden, Dave, we got a new laundry list of things you got to do. John 8. Let's look at 21. And Jesus said again to them, talking to a group of religious people in Jerusalem, I go my way, and you seek me, and shall die in your sins. Wow. That's pretty rough. Can you imagine Meredith walking right up to somebody, JR? You're at work, and you just walk up. I'm going to go my way, and you're going to die in your sins. My goodness. Can you imagine telling that as a chaplain on Fort Bragg? I just need to let you know you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. That's the truth. That's the way it is. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. And you need to understand that. Don't anyone walk away here if you're not in Christ Jesus not understanding you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Anybody need any hope? This said Jesus. Then they said to Jesus, Will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, because if you believe not that I am. The word he is in italics. That means the King James translators inserted it. It's I am that I am. I am that I am. The pre-existent, eternal, always existing God. The one that when Moses said, who are we going to say, send us? You just tell him, I am. That's what you tell him. Just tell him, I am that I am. And when he stood there and said to that, they understood exactly what he was saying. And let's make sure you understand this morning that if you don't believe that he is who he says he is, you will die in your sins. I said unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto him, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now listen to what he just said. I'm from above, you're not. You're going to die in your sins, I'm not. If you don't believe that I'm the pre-existing God, you are going to go to hell. Pretty strong. Right? So you got three choices now. Sophomores, this is what we covered Wednesday, so listen up. Gary got it right in the early service. Sophomores, you got three choices now when you're dealing with Jesus and what he said right here. C.S. Lewis is the one that coined this, and every Christian should understand this idea. You got three choices. Number one, Jesus is lying through his teeth. Number two, he's a lunatic. Or number three, you fall at his knees and beg for forgiveness as the Lord of the galaxy. Those are your three. I mean, think about this. If somebody might came into our assembly and said, I'm from above, you're not. I'm doing the will of my Father, you're not. I'm going somewhere you can't follow. We would go, liar or lunatic. Come on. Come on. Don't miss this. We would. If you saw a nutcase on Fox News talking about I'm the Messiah sent from God, Jesus is coming at this day, or God's coming at this day, you'd go nutcase, nut job. That's what you do. You'd say liar. So you've got to conclude when someone walks around saying something like this, you've got three options. This man is a liar. This man is a kook. Or he is who he says he is. And don't walk out of here not recognizing that. Just decide for yourself. Do I believe he's a liar? Do I believe he's a lunatic? Or do I believe he's Lord? Because he's one of the three. You can't go around saying this kind of stuff. And he says, when the Son of Man's lifted up twice, or lifted up in two senses, lifted up on the cross and then lifted up how also? At the ascension, Acts chapter number 1. This same Jesus who you see is going to come again. All right, now let's get to some application for us. Next verse, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. All right, we're done. this is where I want us to land for the end. I want us to recognize that that's how I need to live my life. Not trying to gain approval. Not under the law. I need to live my life in such a way that I please God. Why are you doing that? Because that's the right thing to do. Why are you doing that? Because I want to please the Lord. Why do you go to church on Sunday twice? Because I love God. You mean it's not a law? No, it's not a law. Why do you wear that or not wear that? Why do you listen to that or not listen to that? Well, I'm not trying to earn favor with God. That's already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. There's no more favor that I can gain. I've gained as much as I can in Christ Jesus. Well, then why do you do it, Christian? Why do you give your money to carpet? Why do you avoid that? Why aren't you watching that movie? Why don't you listen to that dirty joke? Why aren't you gossiping on Facebook like everybody else is gossiping on Facebook? Because I know it's not pleasing to God. Not because I'm under bondage. Not because I'm trying to work my way to heaven. Not because I'm trying to earn favor. It has nothing to do with earning favor with God. Why are you doing it then? I just want to please Him. That's all. I just want to please Him. Why aren't you? Whatever it is. I just want to please Him. The reason you feel like Christianity is a massive burden like this is because you think keeping rules gets you more in favor with God. You don't understand that we don't keep rules to gain favor with God. We do what's right because we want to please God. Here's what we need to conclude this morning with. The Father sent the Son, Bill, and then piled the Holy Spirit on the Son for His mission. And then the Son sends us, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit on us. So the same Holy Spirit, Julie, that was on Jesus is in you. That's why John can say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why you can live a victorious life. That's why you can be freed from this massive bondage and let go. Because you're not living to gain favor with God. You're living to please God. And when you fail to please God, there's no condemnation to you, Richard, because you still are in favor with God. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. So don't let our adversary wear you out. You missed your devotions today. Okay, you missed it. Do better tomorrow. You lost your temper at work today. Okay, you lost your temper at work. Seek forgiveness, get restored, and go about your next day. It's not God, the Holy Spirit, that's killing you. It's our adversary. The Spirit wants to remind you that you've got a good standing with God, that your sins are forgiven, that you're already in Christ Jesus, and He'll give you strength for tomorrow. And the adversary wants to bury you in depression. So let's start living in the Spirit. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's pray.